Well, as an intro to my message this morning, I just want to get you to quickly think back to what your parents would have imagined if they were to be writing your history. Would they be in this moment correct in asserting that you would be sitting here in your chair tonight? As I think about my life, as I think about my kids' lives, there was no way that I would have ever predicted that I'd be here, or that we'd guess that my kids would be here. And we, as human beings, can plan for our future, we can think of for our future, but none of us can determine our future. Even for people who grow up and live their whole lives in one house, they might grow up and have the same job. There's never a guarantee of that life. There's never a guarantee that they'll get married, they'll have children. We can't be 100% sure of our future health, of our future financial situation. We can't be 100% sure of how long we'll live. We make plans, and it's good to make plans for our future. We have, and it's good to have dreams for our future, to prepare for our future. But none of us can write our future. But this morning, from the readings we just read, we understand there is one who has written and fulfilled the future. There's one who is an only one who can accurately predict the future. There's only one who can know for certain what's going to happen and when, and only when, what's going to happen and when, and only one who makes all these things happen. Whether it's the story of creation, whether it's the story of Adam and Eve, the story of Noah, the story of the flood, the story of Abraham, Moses, Isaac, the story of Moses, Ruth, the story of David, Jesus, your story, my story. God alone knows all things and is in control of all things. He alone is omniscient, self-existent, omnipresent, sovereign, all-wise, omnipotent, and eternal. No one apart from such a divine being could be in charge of all things, past, present, and future. No one else can write my future, can write your future, and the world's future as if it's already historical fact. But that's what God's done for every single person who has ever and will ever live. He knows our words before we speak them. He knows when we will sit and rise. He knows our thoughts from afar. He knows the days that were formed for us when as yet there was not one of them. And so even though for most people in history will never be part of their story, we'll never hear their story, we'll never read their story, God has given us in the Bible a minute, microscopic glimpse of His perfect plan and His fulfillment of that plan in the lives of some people. And part of that we read earlier again in our readings. There's a small glimpse of this reality, that behind all of the historical events, the prophetic statements and the fulfillment of God's plan, as we just read, there is life-changing truth. Because God is a life-changing God, yeah? Amen. There's so much that we could say, we could think about, we could reflect on this evening from those passages we read earlier. Whole books have been written on that topic. I usually preach for an hour, and I'm going to try and in about the next 20 minutes follow God's revelation of Jesus Christ as God planned, predicted, promised, and providentially orchestrated the events that led up to Jesus' birth. Let's pray before we continue. Father, You are a great, awesome, mighty God. And Father, as we heard earlier, you, God, Almighty God, our Redeemer, was brought so low, coming to this earth, taking away our shame and sin. And Father, tonight may you be exalted, may Christ be honored, as we recognize this is your plan, your perfect plan, your loving plan, and that you have orchestrated all the details that led to Christ's birth, and you continue to orchestrate all details in our lives. And Father, we know, according to your faithfulness, that your promise of who is to come, our Lord Jesus Christ, is also true. And so, Father, even this evening, with a brief look at your word, may we follow what your word reveals of your perfect plan coming to pass in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, to start with, we're going to go before the beginning. Before there was a beginning. Okay, because in this we see that God is not simply scrambling to react to some response that he was not in control of. We see that he had a perfect plan that was fulfilled in his mind in eternity past. As an example, in 1 Peter 1, 20-21, we read Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Also in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, he tells us Jesus was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. And so even before time began, before anything was created, God already knew that Christ, he already had determined that Christ would be delivered over to death on the cross to be the perfect sacrifice for his people. And at this time as well, again, which is before time existed, in eternity past, we also read in Ephesians 1:4 that God chose us in him, that's Christ, before the foundation of the world, so that we would be holy and blameless before him. And so these verses tell us that in the eternal mind and plan of God, he had already determined for Christ to come in the flesh, to live as one of us, to be tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He determined that Christ was going to die on the cross as our substitute, and that Christ's death and resurrection was going to save all those he's chosen as an expression of his love and for his glory. Sometimes my wife talks about what it might be like to have grandchildren, or saving things for having grandchildren, if we're to have grandchildren. But just think at the incredible thought that God himself has planned way beyond our grandparents, our ancestors before Adam and Eve, that he would save those who he had chosen to save. Those who were in Christ before we or Christ came into the world. He didn't just plan our future, but the future of every single individual who's ever existed, and moved all circumstances and situations, events and people for the fulfillment of his plan. And somehow, because God is God, he has always known and planned the events of all history, even including sickness, suffering, sin and death. Okay, that doesn't make God responsible for sin or the consequences of sin. Okay, he never tempts us to sin, but he allows wickedness, and he uses individuals who will be held responsible for their actions to move his perfect plan forward. And so with that in mind, we move ahead into time. In Genesis 3:15, as that was read earlier. Okay, in that verse, in the context of the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, when they were expelled from the garden, when they were cursed, and when sin entered into the world through Adam, so that now sin and death has come to all of us. In the second darkest moment of all human history, the darkest being Christ's crucifixion. Okay, in that moment when perfection gave away to corruption, when clean became unclean, when God's favor and blessing upon the human race became God's wrath and judgment. In that context, God gives hope. In Genesis 3:15, he plants a seed of freedom, of victory, and of redemption. Theologians call this the Proto-Evangelion, the first gospel. As it says in the verse, that from the woman, a seed, a meaning an individual, a man will come and destroy Satan. At that point, the future son of a woman could have been any boy. But as we follow God's revelation of Christ throughout the rest of the Old Testament, the man in mind who will destroy Satan, implying someone who is to be a ruler and a victor, is narrowed down further. And so we see that in Genesis 12, again, which someone had read earlier. In Genesis 12, we're introduced to Abraham, who was chosen and called out by God to be the father of a great nation, the nation Israel, and that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Then Genesis 15 and 17 repeats that same promise to Abraham, and also we have the same promise God gives to Abraham's son and then Abraham's grandson. Grandson being Jacob, later named Israel. And in Genesis 17, we also have the additional promise that from Abraham's offspring, many kings will come. And that he will be the father of many nations. And so next, we look at the theme of kingship as it continues in Genesis. Again, as was read earlier in Genesis 49:10, we see Jacob blesses his son Judah and says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." And so even though Israel was in Egypt at that time, God gives a clear prophecy of a future king over Israel. And then after Israel left Egypt, in Numbers 24:17-19, God even there uses the mouth of an ungodly Balaam to link all of these texts together and continue to set the stage for a coming victorious reigning king. And so the prophetic words of ungodly Balaam in verse 17 says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near." Okay, Balaam here is referring to someone who's coming in the future. He continues, "A star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel." Okay, again, that's our theme of kingship. Authority, one from Israel. Then it continues, "And he shall crush through the forehead of Moab." Again, that's the same language from Genesis 3:15 about Satan's head being crushed. Then it continues, "And tear down all the sons of Sheth." Verse 19, "And one from Jacob shall have dominion and will make the survivor perish from the city." Again, that's kingly language. Hey, Deuteronomy 17, 1 Samuel 2, there are also more references to a future king of Israel, even before there was ever a king in Israel. Deuteronomy 17, God was preparing the people for when they were to have a king. As we follow further God's revelation, God continues to move the whole story along through the lives of ordinary people in everyday situations. Even during the time of the judges, when Israel did what was right in their own eyes, And then they continued in a cycle of sin and half-hearted faith. In that, God's plan continues as we read the story of Ruth. And the story of Ruth ends with the genealogy that places David directly in the line of Judah. And that's important, because as I spoke on earlier this morning from 2 Samuel chapter 7, it gives us a narrowing of the field to understand the future king of Israel is to be in the line of David. And again, in that promise, God uses language that links many of the previous texts we've just very briefly looked at together. Okay, because there's a reference to David being taken out of his previous life. We know him as the shepherd boy who was watching the sheep, and he was taken out of that and appointed for his role as king, just like Abraham was taken out of his pagan nation and called to move to receive the promise God had given him. There's also reference in 2 Samuel chapter 7 to David's name being great, David's seed and a land promise, as there was for Abraham. And as God established an everlasting covenant with Abraham, so too he repeats multiple times in that passage in 2 Samuel, the promise to David is forever. The reference to seed and kingship also follows a theme first mentioned in Genesis 3:15. And so through the lives and situations of history, we continue to see God's plan revealed as his predictions and promises lead us to Christ. And those predictions and promises were what the writers of the Psalms knew. Because many of the Psalms pick up on the theme of a future king who will rule not just over Israel, but over the whole world. Okay, an example in Psalm 2, which was also, there was a verse read earlier, is God describes his son as both anointed and his king. This is a king who will inherit the nations. He will rule with a rod of iron. He will judge those who disobey him and bless those who take refuge in him. We could look at many more Psalms. But moving on from Psalms, as we read earlier again, the prophets who wrote between 400 to 800 years before Jesus, they spoke of Jesus being born of a virgin. In Isaiah 7:14, Jesus being born in Bethlehem. In Micah 5:2, Jesus going to and leaving Egypt. In Hosea 11:1, Jesus growing up in Galilee. In Isaiah 9:1. In Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, we see the incredible declaration of Jesus as the child to be born, but it was also mighty God and eternal Father. And again, I'm going to read those verses for you, but you can think back as I read to the references of sonship, kingship, victory, and everlasting rule. As Isaiah wrote, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this." As we see at the end of that passage, this is God's doing. Through this child Jesus, who is both God and man, he will accomplish this. Hey, the future had been written. God had spoken through his word at the appointed time according to God's predetermined plan, following his revelation precisely, Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Hey, that's the seed of the woman from Genesis 3:15. And not just any woman, but we know from Matthew 1, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary through a supernatural, miraculous conception by the power of the Holy Spirit. And though Mary and Joseph were extremely poor, though Jesus was born and laid in an animal's feeding trough, the genealogies in Matthew and Luke show that Jesus is from the royal line of David. He's from the tribe of Judah and a descendant of Abraham. Because God's perfect plan has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know because of that, in that, he was born in Bethlehem, fulfilling the prophecy from 700 years earlier by Micah. But again, if you think about that, 700 years earlier, and God had moved all events, he'd orchestrated providentially all things, events, people, situations, so that at that exact moment in history, Mary and Joseph were required to go to Bethlehem because of the census. That's God providentially working in all things for the fulfillment of his perfect plan. And God confirmed Jesus, the one born in Bethlehem, to be the Christ, the long-awaited King, through the angel who spoke to the shepherds and said, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And the wise men who followed the star, they traveled to Bethlehem with their gifts for the king. They also recognized that Jesus was the expected king. Again, to fulfill what had been spoken. Okay, in Christ, God's plan, his predictions, and his promises came true. He providentially orchestrated every event, every detail, every person to accomplish his purposes for his glory. And that's further revealed through Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection and ascension. And it will prove true when Jesus Christ returns as King and sits on the throne of David and rules over Israel and the whole world, in a kingdom with justice and peace, righteousness forever and ever. There's so much more that we could say. So much more that Scripture does say. But as we celebrate Christmas in whatever way that we might do that, may we remember God's plan, his predictions, his promises, and his providential hand in all things has brought Christ to the world and brought the world to Christ. But if you don't know this Christ, if you don't know Jesus, who is the Christ, the King, then I would plead with you to turn from your sin and run to the Lord Jesus Christ. For not only did he come into the world as a baby, he stepped down from heaven, entered into the sinful world he created, and he became one of us to take away the sin of the world. And so no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, if you agree with God that you have sinned against him, if you recognize you need to be saved because you want to have relationship with God the Father and Jesus the Son, almighty, holy, perfect, merciful, gracious God, he will hear your cry for mercy and he will hear your prayer for forgiveness. He will save you. He will adopt you as his child. He'll give you the gift of eternal life. He'll look on you as he looks on his beloved and perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Because on the cross, Jesus became sin. He became the curse for us. He took the punishment for sin. And now if you believe on Him, you'll be credited as righteous, meaning you'll be holy and blameless before Him. That's the promise fulfilled of our God. And so in conclusion, we've very briefly looked at God's revelation of Christ. We've seen God's plan is perfect. His predictions are certain. His promises are sure. And by His providence, He has accomplished and will accomplish all He's spoken. Okay, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "As many as are the promises of God, in Him, Christ, they are yes. Therefore also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us." Let's pray together. Almighty God, the one who knows all things, who is in control of all things, who's planned all things, providentially orchestrates all things, in your wisdom, in your love, in your grace, in your mercy. Father, you've brought us here even this evening to reflect on the truths of Christ, your King, who was pre-known and predetermined from even before time began. It was determined that He would die on the cross for sin because of your love and for your glory. How low was our Redeemer brought? But Father, now may we exalt Him and praise Him. May we live for Him, as we recognize all that you have done and are doing, as we recognize who you are and the great gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we've very briefly looked this evening at your word as it's been spoken and fulfilled, Lord, we also know that Christ will return and He will reign and He will judge in righteousness. And so, Father, if anyone here does not know Christ, may you in this moment convict them of their sin and bring them to Christ. And Lord, for those of us in Christ, may we rejoice in knowing our Christ the King. In Jesus' name, amen. With that, we're going to ask the kids to come up and they're going to sing for us. So as they sing for us, let us reflect again on Christ our Lord and exalt Him our Savior.